Dear congregation, some things or situations are not hard to calm. A skilled teacher can quite easily calm a rowdy class. A mother can calm, often, a restless child. A president may be able to calm a nation on the brink or in the midst of war. With skill and ability, these things we might be able to manage. But there are other things, many other things, that are beyond our ability to calm. Children, if you stood next to an ocean in the midst of a storm, your words would do nothing to make that storm calm down. Waves and wind just don't obey us, do they? But neither do other winds and waves that can come over our lives. Think of that wave of heartache that comes over a person's life or over a family's life when life is snuffed out suddenly. There's no way any of us can calm such waves. Or think of the waves of anger and bitterness that come up in the hearts of people as a result of bloodshed in war. Or think even of those hidden storms in our heart. Those waves of doubt and of guilt and of anxiety that rush through our minds. We cannot calm troubled consciences, can we? We cannot reach into despairing hearts and say words of peace that will make everything right. These things are beyond us and our abilities. Just like the winds and the waves don't listen to your and my voice, so too, we often stand helplessly by while blasts of wind and surging waves come over hearts and minds and consciences and souls, and we stand helplessly by like the disciples in our text. And in verse 38b, we have the words of our text as they cry out these things. Carest thou not that we perish? That will be our text for this morning. As we listen to God's word, our theme is silencing the storms of life. We'll see, first of all, a sinking ship. Secondly, a confused cry. And thirdly, a risen Redeemer. Silencing the storms of life. A sinking ship, a confused cry, and a risen Redeemer. First of all, a sinking ship. It had been a busy day for Jesus and for his disciples. He had preached all day there in the countryside of Galilee. This had been the day of parables, the day in which Jesus had spoken the one parable after the other. A sower went out to sow, and all those interesting and mysterious parables. It must have seemed to the disciples quite a mysterious day, things that were not easily grasped. And this mysterious day would turn into a mysterious night. There in the evening, as Jesus was done preaching, he said to his disciples, "Let us pass over to the other side." They were here right by the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Gennesareth or the Sea of Tiberias. This lake is surrounded there by some hills and mountains, and it's about 15 miles long and 8 miles wide. And of course, many of these disciples were fishermen. They knew life on the sea. They had done that frequently, crossed over to the other side, even in the evening or at night. They probably entered this ship oblivious to what was going to take place. But after all, they were in the way of obedience, weren't they? Jesus had said, "Let us cross over to the other side." He had given the orders. In the Gospel of Matthew, in the parallel passage, we read, he gave commandment to depart to the other side. And so the disciples obeyed. They set sail, we're told, and Jesus quite quickly went down into the stern of the boat and fell asleep. The text says on a pillow. It's almost as if, as Mark probably gets this information from Peter, that Peter still recalls it in his mind. Jesus went down there into the hull of the ship and fell asleep on a pillow. In fact, Jesus had said, interestingly enough, just in one of the parables in this chapter, that the farmer had sown the seed and he went. You can read this in verse 26 and 27. The kingdom of God is as a man who would cast seed into the ground and should sleep. And the seed would grow up while he was sleeping. And now that Jesus has spent the day sowing the seed of his word, he goes there into the bottom of the ship, the hull of the ship, and sleeps. After all, God has purposed that we should not only work, but also that we should sleep. In Psalm 127, verse 2, we read, "So he gives his beloved sleep." And God the Father was giving his Son, after this long day of work, a time of rest and of sleep. And so there Jesus is resting in the stern of the boat. But while he is there, underneath him and underneath the disciples, the sea is becoming restless. There arose, we read, a great storm of wind. Now usually, the Sea of Galilee is a calm lake. But because of those hills surrounding it and the different weather patterns that come through, indeed, all of a sudden a storm can rise up and it can create a vehement hurricane-like condition. In fact, I read somewhere that back as recently as 1992, there was a storm on the Sea of Galilee where the waves reached 10 feet high. Sort of the kind of thing that we heard about yesterday in many parts of this world. The sea can be such an unpredictable place, isn't it? I know we love it. We love looking at it. Some of us like being on the sea, but who likes to be on the sea when there's such a tempestuous storm that waves are cascading up and down and you lose 20 feet here and there? We all feel better when we have solid ground beneath our feet. And like I said, the description of the storm was such that there was a great storm of wind. It wasn't just some wind. And it wasn't just a storm of wind, but it was a great storm of wind. Matthew, in the parallel passage, mentions even that there was an earthquake. So not only were they in trouble from above, but the earth was also shaking under them and creating this tempestuous storm, somewhat like a tsunami, undoubtedly. If the earth is trembling underneath and the heavens are pouring down water and there's this wind that's creating this tempest, what a terrible situation this must have been in. They must have been in. And so if the day had been mysterious, this night was 1,000 times more mysterious. Imagine it just for a moment from the perspective of the disciples. First of all, why such a storm when you're in the way of obedience? I mean, we understand why Jonah was in a storm, don't we? Because God had told him to go to Nineveh and he went the other way and God sent a storm to arrest him and to show that he was God. But when you are going in the pathway of God's word, in the way of obedience, I mean, these disciples aren't perfect. And yet they're following orders. They're seeking to do the will of their master. Why such a storm when you're in the way of obedience? But secondly, wouldn't it have been mysterious to them to have been in a storm with Jesus on board? With Jesus, with them, present among them. I mean, if Jesus were on shore, like we read of another occasion, and they were alone on the ship, you can even understand that to some extent. But Jesus, with them, in the boat, the Son of God, with his disciples, with his people there, a storm with Jesus on board. But thirdly, think of it this way. This may have been the most mysterious part for the disciples. Jesus was asleep while they are in this vehement storm. Again, if Jesus were with them and he was helping them and he was delivering them and giving indications of his care, that would be one thing. But Jesus is asleep in the storm. Can't you just imagine their thoughts as they rush through their mind? This Jesus, who did so many miracles, who cares so deeply for his people and for his disciples. In fact, the Old Testament speaks about the Lord as the keeper true, a changeless shade. He neither sleeps nor slumbers, Psalm 121. Yes, indeed, Jesus may be human, but he's also God. And doesn't he know the situation that they're in? But no, Jesus was asleep in the midst of this storm. What an experience this must have been. What is a sturdy fisherman's boat against such brute force? You know, in the Old Testament and also in the New, the sea can sometimes be compared to a monster. And just imagine that this boat is being tossed up and falling down. And it's almost as if the sea is opening up its mouth to swallow up this boat with these 12 disciples and their master. The psalm we just sang pictures it, doesn't it? By the billows heavenward tossed, down to dreadful depths again, troubled much, their courage lost, reeling, they like drunken men find their skill and power overthrown. None can save but God alone. The text says that the waves were beating right into the ship to the point that it was now full. Full. What can be done when your ship is full? One more wave, and this ship that is full of water will be under. It will sink, and no one will ever find them again. You've done all you've could. You've taken buckets. I'm sure they did this. They were experienced fishermen and tried to bail out water, throw cargo overboard to lighten the ship. They tried to patch any leaks, I'm sure. But the ship was full. Has it ever happened to you that the ship of your life was full? It felt like one more wave and you would be done with. You would sink down. There's no more room for one more drop. It's full. And yet, for some of you, while you seem to be going in the Lord's way, you seem to be walking in the way of obedience, and Jesus, from all that you know and understand, he is in your life. You feel that, and you know that, you believe that, and yet it seems like he's not engaged, like he's indifferent to your circumstances, like he's leaving you now when your ship is full. He's leaving you to yourself. A sinking ship. Which brings us to our second point, a confused cry. We don't read that the disciples tried to awake Jesus immediately. They must have imagined that he was tired and that they could manage. And that he would wake up probably at some point if it got any worse. And so we have no record of them coming to Jesus at any point and starting to call him and to ask him. No, they try their own ways. They use their own means. You know, maybe their minds wondered. You know, when is Jesus going to wake up and help? Maybe they even said it to each other. You know, we wish that Jesus would wake up. And maybe they even shot up some prayers. Help. You know, those kinds of things that we do too when we're in trouble. We talk to each other, don't we? And we say, you know, I wonder why the Lord doesn't seem to be hearing and helping. We can even shoot up those prayers. But you know, they come to the point when these little prayers become much more. They become so desperate and needy that they come to Jesus, and the text says that they awoke him. They took him, as it were, by the shoulders. These were men who now meant business. This was not some wishing, some hoping, some maybes. These were disciples who knew their ship is full, and one more wave and they are sunk. And so they go to the only place they know to go, and they go like men who mean business. Master, carest thou not that we perish? Friends, we need prayers that mean business. We need people who realize that there is no other way out. That all our buckets will not save us. That all our throwing things overboard will not help us. We don't need even those quiet meditative prayers. Yes, they are good. But there comes a point when we need the cries of God's people who mean business, who take hold of the Lord, their almighty master, and reverently, but pleadingly and beseechingly and entreatingly, they awake, as it were, the Lord. We find the author of Psalm 44 saying it exactly like that. He says, "Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Rise up and help us." Let's look at that prayer. First of all, these disciples say, "Master." And the original word is teacher. They're going here to the one who has been teaching them all along. And now they need their teacher. They need his wisdom. They need his insight. They need his skill. In Matthew, we read that they said, "Lord." They are submitting themselves to his lordship. They realize that left to their own efforts, they will not succeed. They need a Lord. They need a teacher, master. Next, they say, "Carest thou not?" You can almost see their minds going, don't you? This master who cared for so many, for lepers, for women with issues of blood and things like that, he cared. If Jesus did anything while he was on the earth, wouldn't you say he cared? And now these disciples are trying to put it all together, and they just blurt it out, "Carest thou not?" I mean, sometimes we do that with our spouses or our friends or our parents, and we think they don't care, and we say, "Don't you care?" That's exactly what these disciples are doing. This one who cared for so many, does he not care? "Carest thou not that we perish, thy disciples who have been with thee?" and who have, yes, imperfectly, but we have listened to thee. We have forsaken all. We are following thee. Hast thou not said that thou wilt care for us till the end of the world? Jesus certainly said that later. Carest thou not that we perish? Have you ever thought that or said that to the Lord, that you felt as if you were on the brink of perishing? That word here actually means going lost, going under, going down. Once and for all, carest thou not that we perish? You know, a Christian can feel that way. David said in 1 Samuel 27, verse 1, I shall now perish one day at the hand of Saul. He saw, as it were, his own perdition, his own perishing right in front of him, and he said, I'm going to perish. I've lost. I am lost, is what he's saying. Indeed, sometimes it can feel that way. And that's why I call this here a confused cry. It's a cry, and we're thankful for this cry. It's a cry that's born out of faith. It's a cry that pleads Jesus' ability, that pleads that relationship with the Lord. And yet, at bottom, it's a confused cry, as Jesus points out. You know, think of it this way. Had not Jesus himself told them to go out into these depths? I mean, if Jesus had said it, shouldn't faith obey even to that point of being full and ready to perish? Jesus had said, let us cross over. And in fact, notice how Jesus said it. Jesus said, let us pass over unto the other side. Do you hear that? For Jesus, there's another side. And for Jesus, there is this implied promise of reaching that other side. Let us pass over unto the other side. And if you are a child of God, this word is saying to you, there is an other side to your affliction right now. There's an other side to that tempest that you are in the midst of right now. There is an other side to your guilt, dear believer. And it's the side where everything is at peace. There's an other side to your fears and your anxieties. There's an other side to your doubts and to the tempest that you are in. There's an other side to the heartache that is rushing over you like waves just now. Let us pass over to the other side. But notice also that Jesus' sleep should have been a lesson to the disciples. I believe he intentionally slept and stayed asleep until this very last moment. He wanted to teach them that no matter how fierce the storm that believers might experience and feel themselves in, if you are right with God, if the peace of God is in your heart, you can, you may, you should sleep peacefully in his care. You know, Jesus didn't have, you know, the reason why Jesus could sleep here in this hull of the ship was because though there was a storm all around him, there was no storm within him. And isn't it true that often our sleepless nights are because of the storms inside of us, along with the storms around us as well? And Jesus' sleep is a message to the disciples. It's saying, with the Lord as your shield, you can safely sleep. Read Psalm 3 sometime today if you have a chance, where David is amidst many enemies, and he's basically like the disciples here. He's a step from perishing. And you know what he says? I laid me down and slept, for the Lord sustained me. You know, for the believer, there is a pillow. No matter what your circumstances, it's the pillow of His promise on which you can lay your weary head and rest through the midst of the storm. There's the pillow of His providence, that nothing happens by chance, but that all things come from His fatherly hand. There's the pillow of His preserving grace. There's the pillow of His word that says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Isn't that a pillow for you, dear believer, on which you can rest your head even in the midst of this storm, even when it feels like one more wave is going to be your end? Jesus' sleep is really already an answer to the disciples' questions. You can rest on me, dear disciples. Let my finished work be your pillow on which you can find rest. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. And you know, I think that Peter learned this lesson. Because a few years later, when he was in a prison cell, ready to lose his life at the hands of Herod, Acts chapter 12, he was chained there between two guards, and he knew that tomorrow he was supposed to die. And what do we read? Peter was asleep. He slept in the care of his Lord, confiding, "I will sweetly sleep." Was he terrified and crying out to God then? No, you get this sense that Peter had learned something of Jesus' sleeping here in the hull of the ship. Maybe he even thought of it. Remember that day, that night, when we were about to go under? Jesus was asleep. So too I can safely and sweetly sleep. Well, this confused cry of the believers, as I said, is an indication that there was faith. And yet that faith was confused. It should have paid more attention to what the Lord was teaching and what He had taught. And then there wouldn't have been this amount of fear and anxiety, as Jesus later would say. But you know, Jesus gave them extra evidence of His care and of His love. And this we see in our final point, a risen Redeemer. We left those disciples taking hold of Jesus' shoulders and shaking them and saying, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And then something so awesome happened right there at that moment. This Jesus, this man, this human nature was asleep one moment, and the next he rose up, we're told, and he looked at the wind and at the waves, and he said, "Peace, be still." And there was a great calm. You know, those words, "peace, be still," actually are very forceful words. They're, "be mute, be silenced, silence." And the second word actually means "be muzzled." And the idea here is that Jesus takes, as it were, a divine muzzle and puts it on the sea, and the sea is muzzled shut. In a moment, Jesus silences the storms with one word. Remember this, dear believer, who is in the storm of life right now. Jesus can. Jesus will silence the storms of life in His time and in His way. And let faith lean on this, that Jesus has but to arise and say those words, "Peace, be still, be silent, be muzzled," and there is immediate obedience from the wind and from the waves. Jesus rebukes the storms in the lives of his people. Have you never experienced it? That you are being racked with fears and with doubts, for example, about your state. Oh, your sins were like torrents going over your soul. And you thought, for sure, hell has opened its mouth and I'm about to go under forevermore. And one word, one text, applied to your soul. Peace, be still. Muzzled hell right before your eyes. And there was this calm immediately upon Christ's words. Spurgeon says it, Jesus never oversleeps. Jesus never oversleeps. Though he can appear to be indifferent, yet in the end, he never oversleeps for his people. Remember that. And remember that he not only rises up here because he is more than a man, but the word that says, and he arose, verse 39, is the same root word for that day after which Jesus was resting for 3 days and three nights in that grave. And finally, that one Easter morning, he arose. And what did he do? He said to sin and to death and to hell, he said, be muzzled for my people forevermore. He took, as it were, that divine muzzle and silenced the accusations of the devil and of hell in one moment. He arose the victor of the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. Jesus, you know, he arose. And what did he arise from? He arose from the billows of the sea of God's wrath coming over him. It's as if he's saying to his disciples here, you think this storm is bad. This is nothing compared to the torrents of God's wrath that will one day sweep over my soul there as I lie, as I hang forsaken under the storm of God's wrath. But I will do it as evidence of the fact that I care and you will not perish. You know, these disciples are wrong on both accounts. They said, carest thou not? And Jesus makes clear, I care. Carest thou not that we perish? And Jesus says, you will not perish. You will not perish. You cannot perish. No man shall be able to pluck you out of my hands. Beloved, believe the gospel of this silencer of storms, the Jesus who went into the billows and who arose and speaks peace from heaven now. You know, Jesus is no more in the hull of the ship of his church. No, in a certain sense, he's at the helm of his church, at the helm of the ship of his church. He has the rudder, and he is guiding every one of his people till they safely reach the other side. He has invested everything in his people, his own life's blood. And will he let them perish? No, he cares for you, dear believer. He cares for you, and he will bring you safely to that other side. That other side. That other side where the sea shall be as glass. And in fact, the scriptures say about heaven that there shall be no more sea, no more that boisterous, tempestuous, great storm of wind. Instead, God's people will look back and the sea will be like a sea of crystal. And the saints will in glory stand to the praise of this great silencer of storms. As we close, one more question. For those of you who do not know Jesus Christ, I want to ask you the question of our text. Do you not care that you perish? Do you not care that you will perish? Because that's what will happen if you remain as you are. You know, these disciples cried it out to their master, and they did the right thing, even though they did it in a confused way. They went to him because their life was hid with him in God. But you have no one to care for your soul. And you too, by all evidences that you give, you do not care for your soul. And so I ask you what the disciples asked their master. Do you not care that you perish? You know, the Lord has a word even for you in the Scriptures. And this is what he says. I, the Lord of hosts, do not desire the death of the wicked. I will not that any perish, but that they come and be saved by the silencer of storms. Here is the Redeemer. He can silence your storms, and he must. The storm of your sin and the storm of your guilt. And he can, from out of the grace which he has purchased on Calvary. And you too will say what these disciples said. What manner of man is this, that even the waves and the wind obey him? Amen. Let us pray. O risen Redeemer of thy people, we thank thee for the evidences of thy care for each one of thy children, that no matter how they cry from out of the depths and fear that they too shall one day perish, thy word makes very clear that they shall never perish. O, bestow thy tender care upon each one of thy children today, we pray. Through thy word and Holy Spirit, and may they know it so certainly in their hearts that in Jesus Christ they have a silencer of every storm, and that they too will be able to lay themselves down and sleep, knowing that thou art a shield for them. And Lord Jesus, we ask thee too to so magnify thy attributes that thou wouldst become too strong for those who are still able to go on in the ship of their lives without thee on board. Lord, make clear that thou art the all-sufficient and the all-caring Jehovah, and that even in their deep need, they can cry out to thee, and thou wilt silence every storm. Do it for thy name's sake. Do it for thy glory's sake, so that each one of us will say, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the waves obey him? In Jesus' name we ask all this, in the pardon of every sin. Amen.